give your life to Him. Today, if you only knew the power that was waiting for you, if you only knew just what could happen to you,
why don't you give your life to Him?
Why don't you give your life to Him?
Give your life to Him.
Give your life to Him. Give your life to Him.
The last 2 weeks have given our children a lot of ammunition on the problem of parenting, and I had one young teenage boy last Sunday that left, and he said, boy, I can't wait for my dad to hear that tape. He wasn't here this morning, because I want my dad to buy me a car, and he said he can't because he has to treat all the kids alike. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you remember the comment I made that you can't treat all your children alike, but I want to clear up some of this morning, and today I want to give you parents some ammunition, or firepower if you please, for your children, because we've been rather hard on parents the last couple of weeks. And so today we really want to give some clear guidelines for the young people as well. We are concluding our studies on the family, the Spirit-filled family life of Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and the important role that the parents play in the development of their children. Last week, for some review, we saw how important it is that we first of all lay a foundation before we seek to carry out the command found in Ephesians 6:4 to discipline and instruct our children in the Lord. Whenever you're going to do any building, the most important part of that building is the foundation. And if there are not some key ingredients in your family right now, then all of your discipline and all of your instruction may be in vain. I suggested last week that there are three parts to the foundation. That the foundation, first of all, consists of knowing your child. Knowing that your child is an individual, and nobody is in a better position to know your child than you are. The school and the church and the government, out of the necessity of dealing with sheer numbers, cannot know your child like you as a parent can know your child. In the home, it is either one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three or perhaps one-on-six or one-on-seven or eight or more, for those of you who didn't know when to quit. But for the most part, it's only one on a few. Susanna Wesley, the mother of that great family of Wesleys that have become so well known, had 19 children. And Susanna Wesley, when once she was asked what was the key to her success in the raising of her family, she said, I believe the key is that I made a covenant that I would spend 1 hour each week with each of my 19 children. Now that's 19 hours a week spent with each individual child. 1 hour with each individual child. So the church or the school cannot know your children like you will know your children and the particular way in which their spirits and personalities are bent. So it's important to get to know your child. Become a student of your child. And if I had my years of raising my daughters to do over again, as I mentioned last week, I would more seriously become a student of my daughter's particular personalities. Secondly, there must be the right kind of an atmosphere in the home. It must be a home where there's lots of love that is expressed, where there is acceptance, where there is the freedom for the children to be themselves. Psychologists tell us that each child has basically seven needs. And those seven needs quickly are, number one, significance. That child needs to know that he or she is someone special and has a reason for living. Secondly, that child needs to have some security. Thirdly, the child needs to know that he or she has been accepted. Fourthly, that child is loved. There needs to be an atmosphere of love. Fifthly, there needs to be an atmosphere of praise. We need to praise our children when we see them developing and doing well. Sixthly, there needs to be discipline, as Paul tells us in verse 4. And finally, every child has a need for God, and those are not necessarily in the right order. But nevertheless, that is a need that every child has. And an atmosphere of security where dad and mom have good communication with God and good communication and a good relationship with one another and an open communication with their children, then that family is going to make it. Those parents have laid a good foundation. I am amazed that in my own counseling, even over recent months, that so many of the problems that I see emotionally in the lives of these adults now can be traced back to their years of growing up in a home where they never received any praise, or they were not really accepted. And consequently, they developed a very low self-esteem or low image. And now this very thing they're passing down to their children and to their children, on to the next generation. So somewhere it has to be stopped. And it's up to us as parents to stop it in our day. The negative environment that so many are raised under has left its permanent marks upon the lives of many. Thirdly, there needs to be a model. Parents need to be a model of what they want their children to be. We all know that teaching by example is the very best kind of teaching. And that is teaching that goes back in principle to God's word in Deuteronomy 6. First of all, you be what I want you to be, and then you teach your kids what I want them to be by your example, by your model. So whatever you want your children to be, the Bible tells us, you be it. Whatever you want your children to do, then you do it. And it goes without saying that if you are not living up to the expectations that you have of your children, then you will not succeed in the long run in this very difficult area of parenting. Now, these three are necessary parts of the foundation. But this morning I want to build on that foundation and deal with the real heart of what Paul is saying in verse 4. It goes without saying that, number one, we parents must get involved in the lives of our children in a very real way. I believe Eli's great sin in the Old Testament with his sons was in not being involved enough in their lives. He was too passive. He was letting them do their thing, and their conduct, their misbehavior, was known throughout all of Israel. And it was unfortunate because Eli, as their father, should have dealt with the problem. He was not severe enough in disciplining his sons. D.L. Moody used to tell the story of a father who lived out in the country with his small boy and his family. And one Sunday afternoon, it was a beautiful, warm Sunday afternoon with the sun shining, took his little boy out into the fields where there he was going to spend the day with him. But the father noticed a sprawling oak tree, which he had seen many times before, and he decided that would make a nice place for him to spend his afternoon sleeping while his son went about playing and picking flowers and having a great time. Well, the father fell asleep, and when he awoke, his son was nowhere around. He began to call for his son, but there was no answer. And after a while, the father remembered that not too far from that field, there was a rather large precipice, and it was a long fall off of that precipice, and at the bottom, it was a very rocky terrain. And so all the way towards that precipice, he ran, he hollered for his son. And finally, when he got to the edge of that cliff, he looked down over, and there in the rocks below, he saw the mangled, dead, lifeless body of his son. Well, he picked that son up. When he arrived at the bottom, clutched his son to his bosom. And you can imagine that that father never was able to get that experience off of his mind. Well, statistics tell us today that young people by the thousands are falling over the precipice through drugs, through alcohol, through sex, through crime. And it all comes because of the neglect of the parents. The parents have been sleeping while their children are ruining their lives. Max Rafferty, who's the state superintendent of public instruction in California, blames, quote-unquote, dropout parents for much of today's juvenile delinquency. Here's what he says in his own words. We've been soft when we should have been tough. Permissive when we should have cracked down. Generous when we should have been stingy. Non-involved when we should have been involved up to our ears. Then later he says in the same article, every school kid I ever knew who got into trouble did so because his parents didn't know or possibly care what he was doing when he was getting into trouble. It's usually as simple as that. And he mentions the three main problems that parents have in this permissive, affluence culture of ours. Number one, parents give their children too much money that is unaccounted for. Too much money that is unaccounted for. Number two, they give their children too many things with which they can get into trouble. And number three, they give their children too much free time on their hands. And he concludes by saying, parents who are too busy, too tired, or egocentric, or indifferent to ride herd on their kids every minute of every day ought to have those same kids taken out of their custody. As a matter of fact, they should have never had children in the first place. They guarantee delinquency through sheer inertia. Well, if you kids have parents this morning who limit your money, who want to know where you are, what time you're going to get in, who your friends are, who you're with, then thank God for those parents. They're keeping you from going over the precipice that is destroying the lives of young people all around you. They are simply doing their job as parents. You may not like it, but they're doing their God-given job. They are being used of God to keep you from ruining your life at a time when you do not have the necessary wisdom to be able to make the decisions that ought to be made. Well, this is what Paul is saying in this verse. There are two primary responsibilities that parents have with their children. Number one, the responsibility is to discipline your child or children, according to verse 4. That word discipline means to nurture or train, to train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word means training or learning discipline or even chastening. Now, to really get a handle on this word, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where here the word is used several times. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5, remember God disciplines us when by faith in Jesus Christ we come into His family, we become His sons. And God disciplines us. In verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Quoting from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. There's the same Greek word as we have in Ephesians 6. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons, children, and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, thereafter it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now the same word discipline is used here in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 11. This is something that you always do to the child, and it is not always pleasant, as Hebrews 12 tells us. There are several things that we learn from this passage in Hebrews 12 about discipline. Number one, it is always a sign of love in verses 5 and 6. When we're disciplined by the Lord, it is a sign or a mark that indicates that God really loves us. The father who doesn't care enough to discipline doesn't really love his children as he ought to, and our children, believe it or not, are quick to pick up on that. That leads to further rebellion and further misbehavior when we fail to discipline because we do not show our love. The second thing about the discipline here in Hebrews 12 is it is proof of our sonship in verse 7. Now, I don't go around disciplining the children of others, even though at times I may feel like it, and you may feel like disciplining mine at times. But I don't do that because they are not my children. But I am to discipline my own children. I have a responsibility that has been given to me by God to discipline my own children. And when I discipline them, it is a sign of relationship. Thirdly, discipline is always to produce submission, according to verse 9. God disciplines us to bring us into subjection to Him. And we likewise are to discipline our children always with the goal in mind that that discipline will bring them into submission. And it's even said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, in Hebrews 5:8. So Jesus Christ, by His suffering, learned obedience. He was brought into perfect, total submission to the Father, was subject to His Father. And likewise, my discipline is to bring my children into submission to my wants, my goals for their life, as I am directed by God. Fourthly, it produces God's character, according to verse 10. We are to become like Him. Our discipline of our children will make our children like us. So we'd better be sure that we want our children to be like us. Fifthly, discipline is never joyful. Never joyful at the time it is given, according to verse 11. It hurts mom and dad to discipline. It hurts the children when they are disciplined. It's never a joyful experience for anyone involved. But nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it does bring good fruit. It produces good results. It produces holiness, righteousness. And that is the name of the game. Let me conclude this thought on discipline with a story that appeared many years ago, and some of you may remember it, in the Saturday Evening Post. And it was a story about a stepfather who had great difficulty in learning to relate to his small stepson. He'd been trying for some time to win the acceptance and approval of his new stepson, but the problem was he was doing it the wrong way. He was indulging his stepson with all kinds of gifts, buying him everything that he wanted, but failing to give that stepson what he really needed. Security and love. He was getting nowhere with the child until one day he decided to take the child on a walk, on a hike. And they went back into this rugged terrain, and before long they came upon this waterfalls, and at the bottom of the waterfalls was this rather large pool of water. And before the stepfather knew what was happening, he looked and he saw the cap, the blue cap of his young stepson out in the middle of the pool. And his stepson was nowhere around, and the father frantically jumped into the pool and dove down to the bottom and dove several times into the bottom of the water, coming back up out, but every time without success, until finally he had reached the point of exhaustion. And he flung himself on the bank. And all at once he heard this little voice. "Dad, are you looking for me?" And the father said to him with some degree of relief, "Did you throw your cap into that pool deliberately?" And the young stepson said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "The reason why I did, Dad, is because I really wanted to see just what you would do." And the stepfather said, "You're going to find out right now what I'm going to do." And he gave that boy a spanking like few boys have ever been spanked. And on the way home in the car, everything had been fairly quiet up till this point, when suddenly the father began to feel the hot little fingers of his stepson gripping his hand. And a choked voice, the little boy says, "Dad, I'm sorry. But I really didn't know whether you liked me or not, because you never spanked me like other children's fathers spank them." You see, that father proved his love by his actions, his concern for the boy, but also by disciplining the boy and giving the boy what he needed at that moment. You see, discipline is always the mark of love, and our children will not know if we really love them or not if we do not carefully, lovingly, with great discernment, give out the discipline that is needed. To discipline then is to, and I'm giving you a definition here, to discipline then is to train in love by rules and regulations which are enforced by rewards or punishments, whichever is needed. To discipline then is to, in love, train by rules and regulations which are enforced by rewards and punishments. And it is imperative that parents provide this for children. Now, the second word in verse 4 of Hebrews 6 is the word instruction. This is the other side of the responsibility. Discipline is what you do to your child, but instruction is what you say to your child. Every child is in need both of discipline and instruction, what you do and what you say. Now, the Greek word for instruction means to console or admonish or warn or exhort, always with a view to correcting. We see this in the background of the book of Proverbs, that it's the wise, godly father who is pleading for his simple, naive son to listen to what he has to say, and if he listens to what he has to say, it will keep him out of a bundle of heartache and trouble. Well, the best passage I know in instructing our children is found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. In fact, it's the only passage that I'm aware of that gives us some indication as to how it is to be done. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, last week I mentioned this passage beginning in verse 4, that the father must first of all have the relationship with God, love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, he must cherish the word of God so that he's leading by example. Then and only then is he equipped to be able to teach his children. Verse 6 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, first of all. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, if you study carefully this verse, there are at least four ways that this teaching is to be done. Number one, it's to be done diligently. It is important. Teach them diligently to your children. We do not realize how crucial it is that we continue to teach the principles of the Word of God. That's the most important thing that a father can do. Be diligent about it. Number two, we're to do it repeatedly. Repeatedly. Throughout the day and the night hours. Repeatedly. I mentioned this morning my daughters were in the early service, and I said, you know, I've been encouraged at different times when my daughters will say, Dad, I've heard that before. You know, I used to get so negative when I would hear that, but I finally decided, hey, if they heard it before, they were listening. They maybe didn't like it, but they were listening. And they're getting tired of hearing it, but maybe before long, they'll begin to catch on to the importance of it. Do it repeatedly throughout the day and night. Thirdly, let it be natural. Do it naturally. Whether you're sitting or lying or rising or walking, whatever you're doing, use it as an opportunity to teach. Look for teaching opportunities, teachable moments in the lives of our children. Now, I'm not saying by that that family devotions aren't important. But I'm saying the most important thing is that we use every waking moment in the life of our children to teach them, every opportunity to teach them and to reinforce the principles of God's Word and how that Word will not fail, the principles of the Word, how the consequences of sin and the rewards of righteous behavior are fulfilled in everyday life through the experiences of others and through our own experiences. Our children have to see that. And fourthly, it ought to be personally. Each child shall teach them diligently to your sons. Personally. Now, the only way that we can accomplish this task is by what I would call continuous childhood education. From the moment when our children wake up until they fall to sleep, we ought to be taking the opportunities to teach. There are many good helps in this area. James Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline, is certainly one of the best and one of the best known. It covers the how-tos of discipline as well as instruction. But parents, what I want to say in closing this morning is that we are the ones who must do it. The battle for the minds of our children is not won or lost in the classroom, but in our homes. Many are trying to tell us it's in the classroom, but no, it's in the home. The battle for the minds of our children is not won or lost in the classroom, but in our homes. Listen to these summary words from Martin Lloyd-Jones. In other words, the Christian point of view must be brought into the whole of life. Whether you are discussing international affairs or local affairs or personal matters or business matters, whatever it is, everything must be considered under this heading of Christianity. This is the whole vital point, for when this is done, the children unconsciously become aware of the fact that there is a governing principle that governs the lives of their parents. Their thinking and everything else about them is different from all that they see and hear in the unbelieving world. And thus the children gradually and partly unconsciously become aware that there is such a thing as a Christian point of view. Now this is a tremendous responsibility, and we cannot fail here. One father summed it up this way. He said, my family is all grown up now, and the kids are all gone. If I had it to do over again, this is what I would do. And he mentions nine things And I can identify with all nine of these things. This is what I would do. Number one, he says, I would love my wife more in front of my children. To let them experience the security of our relationship. I would love my wife more in front of my children. Secondly, I would listen more even to the littlest child. Thirdly, I would laugh at my children more, or with my children more, I should say. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes as well as our joys. Fourthly, I would be more honest about my own weaknesses and stop pretending perfection. Fifthly, in my prayer life, I would focus less on them and more on me. I am the problem. Sixthly, I would do more things together with my children. Seventhly, I would do more encouraging and bestow more praise. Number eight, I would pay more attention to little things, deeds and words of love and kindness to help them see the importance of these little things. And ninth, finally, I would share more intimately with my family every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day I would use to direct them to God. William Hendrickson says, the responsibility of the parent is this. The very heart of Christian nurture, instruction, and discipline is this. To bring the heart of the child to the heart of his Savior. That's the goal, to bring the very heart of the child to the heart of his Savior. Now, do you see how perhaps by your own circumstances that God is directing you to himself? That he's wanting parent to bring your heart to himself, young person, that he's wanting to bring your heart to himself? And that's why you're here this morning. That's why you've been experiencing some of the pressures and problems in life. God is trying to get your attention because he wants to get your heart. He wants the loyalty, the love, the affection of your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. As a parent this morning, perhaps God is really working in your life to help you to see your responsibilities, and maybe you're overwhelmed with a feeling of failure today, and that would not be the purpose for which I have shared. We're all so guilty of having failed. But thank God, by his grace, he covers a multitude of our mistakes. But this morning, God has given you some new input, some new thoughts. And today, in your own heart, you're crying out to be a better parent. Now, you cannot be a better parent apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've failed as a parent, and that's one reason why you're here, because of that feeling of failure, the best thing you can do, the most crucial thing that you can do, is give your heart to the Savior. You must give your heart to the Savior before you can teach your children by your example how they too are to give their hearts to him. Would you right now, in the quietness of your own place, just open up your heart to the Savior? I believe that God is dealing with some of us here this morning. You've never really made that commitment to Christ, and today the Lord is bringing you further down that path. He's getting your attention. He's drawing in the net. He's tightening the screws. And he's wanting to bring you into His kingdom. But you must open the door. Right now, would you do that? Just say, Lord Jesus, I open wide my heart for you to come in and take control of my life. Forgive me of my sin and my failure and my whole past life. Just wipe it out. Wipe it clean. And begin something new, a new work in me. There's hope. There's hope. But there's only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a young person that you've been in rebellion towards your parents. Your parents have been trying to do the job. Maybe not always as it ought to be done, but they've been trying. And perhaps in your mind, your eyes, they've failed. Give your parents a break this morning. Give them a break. Run to the Lord Jesus yourself. See your need for Him. Your parents are God's instruments trying to keep you from throwing your life away. You need to give in. Fling yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can keep you from ruining your life. I encourage you to do that this morning. Father, help us as we have heard your word over the last several weeks on the family to not only be hearers but doers of the word, to be faithful in our responsibilities as parents in instructing and disciplining, and also in knowing how fragile the lives of our young people are, that we not provoke to anger and bitterness and scar them forever and harden them towards the things of Christ. Father, I would pray that you would give great discernment and wisdom in this day and age when the marriage is being so severely tested and the family is looked upon now as something that society no longer needs or wants. That God, you would just preserve the family, and we know you can only do that through the willingness of men and women to turn to you. I pray for those who are making that decision right now, that you would complete the good work which your Spirit has begun. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask...